Some have children of all. Others are grandparents and great-grandparents. Yet in this variety, we have one thing in common. And that is all of us here, maybe even at this moment, having or will have temptation. This is a common experience shared by all people. We are tempted multiple times a day to forget our relationship with our holy triune God. We are enticed to break his moral and ethical laws as revealed and recorded in the Bible for us. Yet, our God loves his people so much that he came to live with his people Israel in the person of Christ. Jesus came to share in the sufferings of our life so that we could share in the love, the comfort, the happiness, the contentment of his life, so that we could enjoy and know our God. The author of Hebrews tells us that our Lord Christ Jesus was qualified to become our salvation because he suffered. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says, though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. In our passage this morning, we read about our Lord sharing in our sharing the suffering of our common experience of temptation. Our Lord Jesus was tempted in the same way that we are tempted. He suffered under the pressure of temptation. Feel the pressure to give in, just as all of us do every day. Our Lord was tempted just like us. He was tempted in all the same ways that we are. And you might say, well, I never had an opportunity when I was hungry to turn stones into bread, right? We always have, there's always a fast food place nearby. I don't think any of us were ever given to view all the nations of the world and with the lie that they would become ours if we worship the devil. And I don't think any of us has ever stood on the pinnacle of the temple, since the temple doesn't exist anymore. He was tempted in the same ways that we are. We are tempted by the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and the pride of life. The Apostle John tells us that this is what this makes up the world. This is people are tempted with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it was under these conditions, it was under extreme conditions that our Lord suffered these temptations. Most of us, we give in to temptation so freely, we don't have to have extenuating circumstances to cause us to be tempted or to sin. In verse 3 and 4, we see that our Lord was tempted by the lust of the flesh. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit for this purpose, to be tempted. And Luke, he was alone there in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 days, and he didn't eat anything. Our Lord was at his weakest, physically and mentally, when he felt the brunt of the temptation. And this is how sin, this is how temptation will come to us too. Temptation comes to us when we're at our weakest, when we are at our most vulnerable, and when we're alone, because there's nobody around to see us. That's the way we get by with it. Nobody's looking, nobody's watching, we get a free pass, right? It's only against the law if you get caught. And here our Lord was tempted by the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is what satisfies and gives our physical senses pleasure. Food, sex, sleep, all are good and proper. All these are good and proper in their proper context. Given over to sin, they will destroy a person. And this is what is so insidious about sin. Sin is abuse of the gifts that God has given us. The goal of temptation is not to make you hate God. The goal of temptation is to make it God. This is what the devil tried to do to Jesus, tried to make him forget God. This is what temptation will do for us. Temptation will make you forget God. It will make you forget his compassion that he has for you, the mercies that he wants to give you, the grace that he has shown you. It will make you forget that God is the creator and sustainer, and that God wants to live his life with you for eternity. So much so that God wants to live with us, that he will create a new place, a new heaven and a new earth, and he will come here to live with us in the city, in the New Jerusalem. Yet sin will cause us, temptation will cause us to forget all the goodness of God and focuses on what pleases us at the moment. Jesus, when tempted to satisfy his hunger, there's nothing wrong with eating. Eating's a good thing. We need food. But Jesus remembered his relationship with God. He remembered in the moment of temptation, he did not forget our God, but he remembered a truth that God is the sustainer of life and not food. We see in the Old Testament that Israel was in a similar situation as our Lord. When God took them out, he rescued them out of Egypt from slavery, and they were at the point of starvation in the desert. And they forgot that they complained, and they accused God of bringing them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy, God reminded his people Israel of this truth that Jesus never forgot. Humbled you by letting you go hungry. He gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers did not know, so that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. Our life is not found in the physical pleasures. God has given us physical pleasures for us to enjoy, to keep us alive, to keep the human race going. But true life, our life is found in God. By every word that God speaks is life-giving for us. And Jesus never forgot this truth when he was tempted to forget God. He did not forget God. He did not forget that eternal truth. The lust of the eye, or the lust of the flesh, can be devastating to some, to people. We all remember growing to Sunday school, right? We learned about Jacob and Esau. And what did Esau do? So he's out and he returns from the hunt. And apparently from the story, the hunt wasn't very successful because he came back, he didn't have any game, and it said that he was famished. And in his weakness, unlike the Lord, he was tempted, and he traded his inheritance for a bowl of stew. He traded the eternal promise of God for food. Every day we make choices. Do we trade the eternal promises of God for a moment of pleasure? For an extra? We are faced with that. And the devil comes at us and tempts us to forget the goodness of God. Jesus remembered this truth. Being faithful to our God, he was faithful and Israel was unfaithful. Our relationship with God enables us to resist temptation. The grace of our God will cover and preserve our relationship with him when we forget and are overwhelmed by sin. Remember this, it is not our ability to resist sin that preserves our relationship with our God, but it is our Lord Christ Jesus who preserves our relationship with God. Because he did what we were unable to do. He is and was and will be forever faithful to God. The devil, seeing that he was unable, Jesus forget God by tempting him with the lust of the flesh, attempts to lead our Lord astray by the lust of the eye. If sin does not get you one way, it will try another way. Always be vigilant and know that sin is always near us and will always be attempt to lead us astray. And he, in verses 5 and 8, the lust of the eyes, it's the longing for material possessions. We all need material possessions. We live in a material world. We can't deny our need for them. God has given us to them. He's given us the creativity, the intelligence, and the ability to alter our environment so that we can live comfortably. Material things are not bad. They're good. They're a gift from God. But like all gifts from God, if they're abused, they become destructive and sinful. We all need them to live in our world. Our clothes, our home, our cars, our money are all gifts from God. But we need to remember that God created us to love people and to use things. Yet, when we give ourselves over to sin, sin will corrupt us to the point where we love people and we love things. We have turned upside down the created order of God by our sin because we love our things and we use people. Jesus was tempted with the lust of the eyes by having all the kingdoms and the nations of the world, their wealth and their power would be given to him if he worshiped the devil. I find this almost amusing that the devil said, they're mine and they're mine to give away. This is another thing that we can learn about sin. Sin is a lie. It will promise you what it cannot deliver. He didn't come for the nations. He came for the people. He didn't come for wealth or power. He came to restore people to God, to restore what sin had broken, what sin has destroyed. And our Lord knew that sin can never deliver what it promises because sin by its very nature will lie to us. The devil by his very nature lies and everything he says lie. Jesus did not forget his relationship with God. And he owed his worship. He knew that he owed his very and service to God alone because no one else was worthy of Jesus's worship or his service. He did not forget this truth in a moment of weakness. However, we see the nation of Israel in a similar position when they're in the wilderness. With wanting to return to Egypt. Think about that. Israel. God had delivered them from slavery. They hit a rough patch in the wilderness. And what did they do? They want to go back to Egypt. Slavery was better than life with God. Again, sin lies to us and cannot deliver what it promises. And what did they do? They forgot that they owed their allegiance, their affection, their love, and their worship only to Yahweh. And they constructed a golden calf, worshiped the calf with the intent of going back to Egypt and wanting to be slaves again. Yet Jesus never forgot. And in Deuteronomy 6:12-14, God addresses Israel. And he says, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. you shall fear him. You shall serve him. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. Jesus remembered this truth. And it was because he remembered this truth that he was able to stay faithful to his God. It is because Jesus has a relationship with God. It is because Jesus knows and understands God that he was able to maintain and stay faithful to Jesus. When we see something shiny in the world and we are so easily led astray by things that glitter and make noises. In ancient Israel, some of you may remember this man from school or from Awana, Achan. He was tempted and led astray by the lust of the eye when he took a cloak, 200 shekels of silver, and a gold bar weighing shekels. The 5 pounds of silver, the 1.25 pounds of gold, in today's worth is about $15,000. Achan sold out and forgot God over enough money to buy a good used car. Not only did he lose out, but his whole family lost out. He sold his inheritance, his divine inheritance, to be in covenant with Yahweh for $15,000. When we are tempted from God with the shiny things of the world that catch our attention, remember this. It takes more than just reciting Bible verses to withstand temptation. Memorizing the Bible is a good thing, but the Bible, just reciting the Bible verses, it ain't going to chase the devil away. It ain't going to, and pardon my poor grammar, it is not going to help you withstand temptation. The only way to withstand temptation is to have a relationship with God. It wasn't the Bible verse that drove the devil away. It was Jesus' relationship with God, knowing and understanding who God is and what God has done. Those words sustained Jesus and kept him faithful. The author of Hebrews tells that Israel heard the same gospel that we did when they were in the wilderness. God preached, they heard the same gospel that we did, but they fell away because they did not mix it with faith. It's not enough to know the Bible, but you need to be in a relationship with God, because God is the person behind the Bible. He backs up the scripture. Without faith in God, the scripture is useless to us. It is the person of God who loves and cares and shows us mercy and grace. It is the person of God who changes us and saves us and redeems us from what sin has damaged and enables us to have the freedom to stand up and say no to temptation, to stand up and say no to sin. You have to know the God of the Bible, not just the Bible, or you will lose. Our relationship with God gives us this ability to resist sin. He gives us the ability to say no to the shiny things of this world. He gives us the ability to say no to the lust of the eye, gives us the freedom to love people and to use things. Yet remember, if you are led astray and you forget God for a moment, and the lust of your eyes leads you astray, remember that the grace of our God will preserve your relationship with him. It is not your ability to resist temptation that preserves and keeps your relationship with God, but it is the person of Christ Jesus who preserves and keeps you in relationship with God. Paul to the church I believe it is in Ephesians. He says, your life is now hidden in Christ in God. So it's like you're doubly tucked away. Your life is in Christ, away in God. And it is the person of Jesus that preserves this holy union, this holy relationship that we have with God. Because Jesus does what we cannot do. He did what we were incapable of doing when we were trapped in our sins. And that is, he is always faithful to God. Sensing that he was on the losing end of temptation, Satan gave one final try for this round of trials, tempting our Lord with the pride of life. And we see this in verses 9 through 11. The pride of life. We all want to matter in this life, right? We want our lives to count for something. We want to be remembered well by our children, our friends. We want to silence our critics. We want affirmation. We want to be right. All of us have these longings. This is the pride of life, to say, I mattered, look what I have done. We all want to win the argument. We want to be right. We want our critics to be silent, acknowledge us with affirmation. They were wrong and we were right. All of us desire that in life. But there's a point in which a line can be crossed when it comes to the pride of life. Life can be just as destructive as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. We know men from history who crossed this line. Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Chairman Mao, the Khmer Rouge. Of late here, we had Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden. In their pride of life, they crossed the line and it cost the lives of millions of people globally. The life is nothing to play around with. It will destroy you as any other sin will destroy. Our Lord, when tempted to prove his deity, to prove that God was on his side, refused to act in a stupid, reckless, and dangerous stunt to prove who he was. Our Lord refused to sacrifice his relationship with God by testing God's limits to his grace and to his patience. By acting stupidly, by putting himself in a senseless, dangerous position, Jesus remembered the words of covenant that God gave to Israel. He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Manasseh. Deuteronomy 6:16. Israel, in their wanderings in the desert, continually pushed God's patience to the limits with their complaining, their persistent complaining and insisting that God was up to something by leading them into the desert. With all this complaining that God had brought them out to die and that they should go back to Egypt and life is better, all this pushed God to the limit, his patience. But Jesus refused to give in to the pride of life, the sin of the pride of life. He refused to assume, to make assumptions about his relationship with God. We should never presume upon our relationship with God the way that Israel did. Never give in to this idea, the pride of life, that we have to be right, that we have to be the center of attention, that we have to prove to everyone God is on our side. When John the Baptist was preaching and calling people to repentance in preparation for the return of first coming of our Lord Christ Jesus. He had an interesting interaction with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the holy people. They were the theologians. They were the pastors. They were the teachers. These guys, the word Pharisee means holy man. They came to hear John preach, and they refused. They gave in to the pride of life, and they refused to acknowledge their need to repentance. And they presumed upon their relationship with God that because we're descendants of Abraham, they're okay with God. And John the Baptist said, don't think just because you say we are sons of Abraham that John is coming to you. He said, I tell you the truth that God could raise up sons of Abraham out of the rocks. So don't think because you go to church, because you read your Bible, and because you pray every day, things are okay with God. They're okay with God when you have faith in Christ, when you have repented and left your life of sin. So don't be led astray from our God by assuming that God will take care of you when you make thoughtless and foolish decisions to make yourself. Don't ever doubt the goodness of God or complain about what God is doing something to hurt you just for his amusement. We do not suffer for the amusement of God. The scripture that we suffer that God would create in us the character of Christ. Don't think that God will stop the police from giving you a ticket when you speed. Don't presume upon your relationship that way. God will not protect you from a fine when you speed just because you're a Christian. Don't think that God will cover your new car just because you were able to get financing. When we make foolish, when we give in to the lust, the pride of life, the sin of the pride of life, and we do foolish things that make us look good, we test God. We presume upon the goodness and grace of God. And that is a dangerous and destructive sin. Sin has one goal in mind, and that is to destroy you. God has one thing in mind, and that is to restore and take care of you and to live with you. Please remember this truth, that it is your relationship with God that gives you the ability not to be led astray by the pride of life. Is a relationship with God as you come to know the goodness and the grace and the love of God, that temptation loses its power. The promises of sin, we know our lies. We have the freedom to choose God. As before we were Christians, we were in slavery to our sin. We could not choose God. We choose the ways of God. But we were lost to be controlled and destroyed by sin. But God, in the person of Christ Jesus, has given us freedom to choose him over sin. And we do this by having a relationship with, by beginning to understand, not just knowing what the Bible says, but knowing the God of the Bible. In Sunday school class, we're going through the Synoptic Gospels. We've been doing it, I think this is verse 6, I'm not sure. But what I get most out of this is I get a chance and an opportunity to know who Jesus is. Through the Gospels, I have been able to see how Jesus interacts with God, how he interacts with people, his conversations with people. And I can see that he has my best interest. He has our best interest, and that he wants to live with us in a sin-free environment. He wants to spend the rest of eternity with us. He has come to restore what sin has taken away from us. And when we are led astray by sin, we test the goodness of God. We reject the goodness of God and say, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to be a slave. Yet, remember this, that when we are led astray and we forget the goodness of our God, it is not our ability to resist temptation that preserves and maintains our relationship with God. It is our Lord Christ Jesus who preserves our relationship with God, because he was able to do what we were not. He was faithful forever. And Luke closes his account here for us with something that we should always keep in mind. He said, after the devil had finished every temptation, he did from him for another time. I want to remind everyone here today that sin is always there. It waits for a more opportune time. It waits for a time when we are alone, when we are vulnerable. It waits for a time when we are successful and we think we are invulnerable. It waits for a time, forget our God and the goodness that God has given us. It waits patiently for a time in which it can gain a hold of us. It waits for a time when it can destroy us. But the good news is that we who believe have the Spirit of God. God himself lives in us. And because God lives in us, because of the Bible, we can come to know and experience the goodness of God. And once you experience the goodness of God, sin loses its attractiveness. Many objects of this world all of a sudden become dim, and we see them for what their end is. And that is, everything that created by man will eventually fall apart, because only what creates lasts forever. What man makes and creates lasts only a short time. And all of us know that, right? Because we all pump money into cars that were dying and houses that were falling apart. The lust of our flesh, the will and the drive to make ourselves feel good, will vanish when the character of Christ is formed in us. When we come to experience God, we will know that sin is a distant second to what God, the pleasure and the enjoyment that God can give to us. When we are led astray by the pride of life, by wanting everyone to know that God is on our side and that we are right, that passion will be lost when we understand that God chose us and that God wants, that God is on our side. And it doesn't matter what people think. We don't have to be right all the time. My life doesn't have to matter in this world, because my life matters to God, and God loves us. And it is the love of God, the goodness of God, that leads men to repentance. Most of all, I want to leave with you today that if you do succumb to sin, that God, that your relationship with God is put by the goodness and faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did what we could not do. He is forever faithful. And if that truth does not inspire you to worship or drive you to repentance, then I think you've been asleep for the last 30 minutes. Thank you.